today. There's just too many teenagers that leave the Lord. There's too many teenagers that forsake church. There's too many teenagers that end up, once they have that opportunity to, they go on doing what in some ways they've always wanted to do. But then coming from the adult side of it, for those of you maybe that have, you know where that ends up. It never ends up in a good place. It's our prayer, it's our burden, it's my prayer and my burden that they would understand that before it happens so it never does. If you have your Bibles, open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're kind of going to go into this just a little bit more. Now, this is the last service, I guess you can say, for missions. For the end of the month, as far as that goes. I suppose here soon, all these reminders of the countries that we ought to be praying for and we ought to reach will be going down here soon, and they'll be replaced with red and gold for Christmas and all the different things that go along with that. But let's always remember and understand that not only is Christmas every day of the year, but missions is every day of the year. And if there's the greatest missionary that ever came, that was Jesus Christ. Some things I want you to just understand about missions here, just briefly, just a little bit of an introduction. First thing we need to understand, particularly as a church, is that local missions are vitally important. Local missions are vitally important. When you take a look at our city and you see the thousands and thousands and thousands of people that are coming here, if you don't see that, all you have to do is open up your eyes in any direction and you'll see it. All you have to do is visit any one of our intersections in the city, and your patience will be tested very quickly, right? Because of just how many people are coming here. I remember when I first came here, there was just, and it wasn't nearly as long as many others. You can tell me a whole lot more stories of that. But I remember coming here, and there's, in any direction, there's just orange trees, right? Orange trees and orange trees. I remember visiting around this area. Those remember Boardwalk and Baseball and Circus World, or whatever the case is. I remember going over there. That was the only thing around, because anything else was just orange trees. Now, if you take a look all the way from where that is to where we are now and all the way down south, it's like every single orange tree, they just decided they were going to plant a house there. And they weren't going to consider making the lot of land any larger. They were just going to put a house in the place of that orange tree. What does that mean for us? That means there's more opportunity than ever to reach the lost. Our buses went down to 240 today. Now, I guess in some way or another, I was the assistant bus director, so I guess in some ways I'm kind of doing the best I can to fill some shoes that are very big shoes. But I'll tell you right now, people need the Lord here in Haines City. For those of you that don't know, we have 10 buses, all right? 10 buses that go all the way to Point Siena. Two buses in Poinciana, the red and the gold, all the way down to Lake Wales, right? Lake Wales and Dundee, the orange bus, all the way to Auburndale and then and Lake Alfred, and all the way north to seemingly forever to Davenport. And then here in Haines City, we've got three routes. Right? If you know anyone around that needs a ride to church, there's probably some bus or someone that can pick them up. But you know what? We need more. Our buses went down this week, and I know a big part of that is our college students. Another big part of that is our teenagers, our children just being in the world for an entire week. But now more than ever, why am I telling you this? Because anniversary Sunday is right around the corner. I believe it's 9 weeks away now. 9 Sundays away is anniversary Sunday. For those of you that don't know what anniversary Sunday is, if you were a bus kid or a bus family, I would tell you it's the biggest day of the year. It's when we have a big carnival, a big party on the football field. We have everyone out. We've got special services and everything that's going on. We want you to come out. We'll be giving a countdown and bringing prizes in as we get over there to that point to get people excited. And it's all about the tickets. Just like any carnival, the more tickets you have, the more fun you're going to have. So here's 1,000 of them right now. Now, if I'm talking to you as a church, I'm telling you this. Be in prayer for anniversary Sunday. Because thousands of people will come to our property with our opportunity to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not doing your part to be a to do anything you can to get even one or two or three or 300 souls here, then we need to do more. Because local missions is vitally important. Not only that, we've been going over this month. Number two, worldwide missions, unfortunately, is tragically neglected. Worldwide missions is tragically neglected. Now, I don't mean on our part as far as the giving, although we've got a little bit of time to go. But for instance, I saw this statistic not too long ago. The northern part of Yemen has about 8 million people, right? That's about twice the population of Kentucky, and it's about the combined population of Kentucky and Oklahoma. I know those are far from each other, but do you know how many believers there are out of those 8 million people? It's estimated about 30. 8 million people, 30 believers. Over 2 billion people in the world today, and maybe even more than that, are classified as unreached. Now, that means more than just unsaved. That means that the gospel simply is not accessible to them because either someone hasn't gone or someone hasn't chosen to go. Not only that, number three, the local church is awesomely privileged. Do you understand that it's the local church, it's our privilege and our responsibility to lead the way in global missions? It's our responsibility to bring Jesus Christ to the world. It's our responsibility to do that. After we get saved, our greatest responsibility is to be a missionary. Now, I'm not saying, I tell this to the teenagers all the time, and even more to the young people, the younger people, I guess you could say. They don't understand what missions is. You expect me to go to China? You expect me to go to Kenya? You may expect me to go to Canada? Who wants to go to Canada? You expect me to go to any of these different places? You expect me to go to these places and tell them about Jesus, but I'm just a kid. No, I don't expect you to go to those places. I expect you to go wherever you can. Because we're all missionaries. We all have been given the responsibility to tell people about Jesus Christ. If it was just about us being saved, if it was just about us to God about being saved, then why are we still here? I'm saved, I know it. Can't take that away from me. Then why am I still here? That means I've got a responsibility. That means I've got a purpose. That means, what is that purpose? Right? It's to tell others about the great gift that I've received. If you're here today, you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, it's my responsibility to tell you right now that if you're not saved, you need to get saved. Because we don't know when your time will come. We don't know when the coming of the Lord is, when that trump will sound. We also don't know when death's door will knock. That if you're here today, you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to know him today. So get saved. Anytime during the service, I tell the teenagers this all the time, even in here, anytime during the service, if you need to get saved today, this is what I want you to do. If you're, just go to the back and talk to someone in the back, and someone will show you what the Bible says about being saved. But I don't want to interrupt the service. I don't care if you're going to interrupt the service to get saved. All right. Interrupt the service. Get saved, because that's more important. Now, at the end of the service, we'll have an invitation, and we'll have an opportunity to do that. But you don't have to wait that long. If the Lord's working in your heart, you need to get saved today, get saved today. I tell the teenagers this also. I have them bring friends all the time. Maybe you brought a friend here. Maybe you brought a friend to church. Can I encourage you to ask your friend, hey, would you want to go back and talk to someone? Would you want to go back and talk to someone and make sure you get that settled? Earlier today, a visitor was there. I saw we have a visitor card, and he said one of his prayer requests was to get saved. I said, bless God, we're going to answer that prayer right now. I brought him over to Brother Isaac. He were able to talk to that young man, right? And he got saved. Praise the Lord. It was in the middle of the service, the beginning of the service, but we had so much more to go. I hadn't preached yet. In fact, I didn't preach, praise the Lord. Wasn't feeling good. Brother Chris preached for me, but there was no preaching yet. So go to the back, get it settled. Maybe you're here today and you're not saved. Hey, church, our greatest and awesome privilege is to tell people about Jesus. This is not the problem for a mission board. This is not a problem for a mission agency. This is not even a problem for another missionary. This is a problem for us as a local church. To reach the lost. But along with local missions is vitally important, along with worldwide missions is tragically neglected, along with the local church having an awesome privilege, as much as God is sovereign, Satan is sinister. As much as God is sovereign, Satan is sinister. John 10:10 tells us this, "A thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." That's the sinister of Satan. But praise the Lord, we have a God that's sovereign. "I have come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." Revelation 12, verses 9 and 10, we see the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. But we see in verse 10, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down." You see, there will be a day where we will see victory. We sing that song, "Victory in Jesus." You realize why we have to sing that song? It's like our anthem there in teen church. Everyone knows it, even those that have never ever sang before. It seems like they already know it. Because we need to understand that victory only comes in Jesus. Do you realize that what that means is that we don't already have victory if we don't already claim it? But we can claim it in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." But then you jump down to verse 11, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that he has suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you, to be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." We have a God that can overcome all of these burdens. What I've come to realize a little bit as being over the youth now, it's hard to believe. It's been, three and a half years. It's hard to believe. I still don't see myself worthy of it. But what I hate seeing is how the devil gets in. I made mention of that a little bit earlier, but I think of missions and I think of these countries, and I can't help but think how many young people had surrendered to be missions, to be a missionary, but they never made it to the mission field. How many of those that surrendered to preach never stepped foot in front of behind a pulpit? How many of those that surrendered to teach never stepped into a classroom? How many of those that had a burden and a desire? It was a blessing to see some of these men up here, because many of these boys that were up here have surrendered to preach, have surrendered to be missionaries, and it was a blessing to have them sing "Faithful Men" or "Faithful to the Cross," because I need you and their parents need you and God needs you to be praying for them to be faithful. You would think that this isn't a missions message, but it absolutely is, because I just think how many of those unreached are not reached, not because God hasn't called someone to reach them, but because God did call and they either didn't answer or that sinister Satan caught them along the way. I just wonder how many souls would be saved, how much more could be done. If you could follow along here today, I want to preach a message, and yes, it'll be missions to a certain degree. Why Christians quit. Why Christians quit. I think there's just too many that should be soul winning or used to be soul winning, but don't, because they've quit along the way. And that's what I want to kind of look at today. We're here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Many of you know this verse. I've heard this verse before. We're going to start in just one verse, verse 10, just as a kickoff. We see Demas. "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." Now, we don't know much about Demas. What we do know is in two other verses there that he was a faithful fellow laborer of Paul, along with Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, and then Lucas, or the Apostle Luke. We see there that that was in the book of Philemon. In Colossians, we see chapter 4, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. In other words, he was a faithful servant right next to the Apostle Paul. In other words, he was a missionary with the Apostle Paul that did great works there. In fact, some of the other names that he's associated with, he was of a great profit to the ministry. And then somewhere along the line, something happened. I can't help it. In fact, just the other day, I was reading this verse, actually here during the missions conference. I read that verse, and I couldn't help but think and picture a teenager. A teenager that had surrendered and had served, maybe even serving on our bus routes and serving in through various parts of our ministry and maybe even made it out on the mission field for a certain time. But as Brother Morgan would know, we have so many missionaries that are coming off of the mission field. We have so many preachers that are leaving their pulpits. We have so many teachers that are leaving their classrooms. I'm not just talking about those that never get there. I'm talking about those that get there and leave. We have too many Christians that are walking away from the Word of God, the way that the true Word of God, and instead turning to all these other things. So why do Christians quit? We see the first one here in Demas, the world. The world, right? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We'll be moving around just a little bit as time allows. But 1 John chapter 2, I want you to see, what is the world? This is the world defined. 1 John chapter 2, looking at verse 16. 1 John chapter 2, looking at verse 16. And starting at verse 15, the Bible tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a great condemnation right there. Saying that if we love the world, we can't also love God at the same time. Verse 16, it tells us, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You see, that's what the world is. I saw this somewhere. The lust of the flesh is a consuming desire to do. The lust of the eyes is a consuming desire to have. The pride of life is a consuming desire to be. And far too many of our Christians, far too many of church members, far too many of even missionaries, get wrapped up in the world. Get wrapped up and they look at the lust of the flesh. I want to do this. And sometimes they want to do this even in the name of Jesus. But it's not exactly what Jesus wants them to do. The lust of the eyes, they see the things of the world. In fact, we used to have a lot of students that would come here from other nations, from foreign nations. And unfortunately, they would come and I would talk to them. I remember them as classmates or even as students of mine. I would ask them and talk to them about their burden of going back to their country. And man, some of the stories that you would hear, oh, they had such a desire to go to Haiti. They had such a desire to go back to Africa, such a desire to go back to Burma or to Asia or somewhere to just go back and to reach their people. But then before long, they got the world. They came here and they found out what American money's like. They found out all the different benefits and profits that they've got here. And unfortunately, I could point to Landmark Baptist College graduates and Landmark Baptist College previous students that are around, probably within a 30-mile radius of this place, that are doing absolutely nothing for God. They never went back to their country. I can remember back when I spoke to them and talked to them in tears saying, I want to do this for my country. I want to reach them this way. I want to reach them that way. But you know what happened? The world happened. You know, the thing about the world is that the world is desirable. It appeals to us. When you see there, and I won't go there for Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, Eve saw the fruit of God and was forbidden for her to eat it, but she saw that the food was good, or good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Again, the world is desirable to us. It's appealing to us. If we're not careful and don't look at the things of this world with the right eyes, when we don't look at them through God's eyes, we don't look at them through 1 John chapter 5, chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We don't look through 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 eyes. It appeals to us even more. You see, the world always looks good, but not only is the world desirable, the world is deceitful. You know, the devil never delivers what he advertises. The Bible cautions us about the deceitfulness of riches in Mark chapter 4, verse 9. No man ever having obtained the worldly pleasures that he desires is satisfied. You always want more. You always want more than you. When you get more, it's not enough, and you want more and more. But here's the thing. When they pass on, just the other day, I thought about this, or someone mentioned it. When someone dies, no one talks about how much they left behind. No one talks about how big their bank account is, how expensive their car is, how big their house is, or how many houses they have. No one talks about all that. Even more, when you take a look at so many of our teenagers and the way they follow social media, or they follow after the things of this world, those influencers, so-called. Oh, they're not influencers, so-called. They're influencers. And they're influencing our teenagers in the wrong way, but not just our teenagers. They're influencing our adults in the wrong way. That if you were to only see it on the opposite side of the lens, you would see how broken, how much more they desire. Not only is the world desirable and deceitful, but the world, even worse, is destructive. You know, Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. When David, after Bathsheba, he wept at the grave of the child he conceived out of wedlock. You can hear the sadness of Esau in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17. For you know how that afterward that he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Again, you see so much of what the world entices our Christians today. So much of how the world entices our teenagers today, our children today, so much more of how the world entices our missionaries today, our preachers today, our Christians today. Why do Christians quit? Because they forget to see the world the way that they ought to. For the teenager side, they look at the world as something, as like the grass is greener on the other side. Something that they want because they've never had a taste of. But if you would only listen, teenagers, if you only listen and understand that the devil is deceitful, the devil is destructive, the devil wants to do everything he can to divide you from those that are trying to uplift the word of God to you, because he wants only desire is to devour you and sift you as wheat. But that's the same message to you Christians. Just because you're a Sunday school teacher, just because you're a bus worker, a bus captain, or a bus driver, just because you're this, you're that, doesn't mean that you can handle the world and still be okay. No, no, no. The Bible tells us again, love not the world, neither the things of the world. Again, why do Christians quit? The world, number one. Number two, why do Christians quit? Number two, the wisdom of men. The wisdom of men. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look here in verse 7. Galatians chapter 5, looking at verse 7. This is written to the Christian, particularly speaking to them in the manner of not being in bondage when you have liberty. You see there in verse 1, the Bible tells us, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In other words, if you're here today, you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you have been made, not set free. The truth of Jesus Christ has made you free. Don't listen to those other Bibles. It hasn't set you free, because something that's set free can be captured again. But someone that's made free is free forever. Unless they choose to put on the chains themselves. You see there in verse 7, the Bible says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Here we have Paul speaking to the church at Galatia, telling them, you were running well. You were doing just fine. Everything was going perfect. But then who did hinder you? Not what did hinder you, but who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You know, I've never met anyone who changed from the King James Bible because of reading the Bible. I've never heard anyone leave the King James Bible because they were reading the Bible. You know, instead, what they do is they read human wisdom, or today, they watch YouTube. right? Or Snapchat or TikTok or all the other video platforms. And that's where they get their wisdom that causes them to depart from the Word of God, that causes them to depart and leave the faith. You know what? No one ever limited the number of church services they conduct because of something they read in the scriptures. Someone else taught them there. We don't say, oh, we're not going to have church today anymore because the Bible has led me to do that. I don't think so. In fact, the Bible says, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. In fact, we can't be in church enough. We ought to be in church even more. You ought to let me preach as long as I want to from here. Right? Because God, the Word of God says that we ought to. Man, I got to hurry up. All right. Again, that wisdom came from men, not from the wisdom of God. I don't know of any Bible passage that would encourage us to model our music after the world's. No, but some man told them that we need to speak the language of the world, or we need to live the culture of the world. That includes their music. Nowhere in the Bible will it tell you to go away from those things. Instead, it'll tell you to love not the world. Love not the things of the world. Love not the music of the world. Love not the teachings of the world. Love not the wisdom of the world. And the Bible warns us a lot about false teachers, how they're active. In Acts chapter 20, don't turn there for the sake of time. Acts chapter 20, verse 29, the Bible says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." You know what that means? That means in every church and in the world of Christendom, there are wolves, ravenous wolves. You know what they want to do? They want to seek and destroy and devour every single bit of it. They don't want to play with their food. They want to devour it. And they're in our churches, and they're in our Bibles, they're in our different, in all the different parts of Christendom. You see in Jude chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, "Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Here we have Jude. He wanted to write a book about the great salvation that we have, but the Holy Spirit said, "No, this is more needful. I need you to write about them contending for the faith that we need to fight to have victory in Jesus." Why? Because of verse 4. The Bible says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, that's so much of our Christianity today. We have this watered down, accepting Christianity to where we don't use the Bible, because if we read the Bible, it would turn us away from that. Instead, let's go and invite in the world's music. Let's go and invite in the world's philosophy. Let's go and invite in all these things. Why? So we can have a big following on social media. So we can have a big audience. So we can wear whatever it is that we want to, all these fancy clothes and have these fancy cars. Because, why? Because they want the world. But what we've done is we've allowed the teaching and the wisdom of men change us. Why do Christians quit? Because man tells them to. There are always those who will be trying by unscriptural wisdom to draw us away from truth. Many good young men have gotten off track because they've spent more time reading books about the Bible or watching videos about the Bible instead of spending time to read the Bible itself. The wisdom of men. Not just the world, but the wisdom of men. But here's another one that's a big one for most Christians. Number 3, worry. Worry. I don't have time to get into it, but in 1 Kings chapter 19, we find Jezebel sends a message to Elijah. That message is this: "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as a life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. In other words, Jezebel had threatened Elijah's life. Elijah, in great fear, ran off. Now, this is unbelievable if you know the story. This is right after Mount Carmel, where Elijah by himself stood against 850 false prophets. that they saw God send fire from heaven and consume the sacrifice and the entire altar and all the water and having a complete victory. Yet here Elijah is filled with worry because of the threats of one wicked woman. Worry, worry, worry causes us to quit. You know, worry is forbidden. The Bible tells us in Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Again, the Bible says they're careful. It doesn't mean cautious. It means literally full of care. That we're not supposed to worry about anything. Why should we? We have a God that not only we can trust in our salvation, we can trust in not only in our eternal salvation, but our daily salvation. You know, worry is forbidden. Not only that, worry is foolish. After all, God's promised to provide for us, hasn't he? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. God has promised to protect us. Psalms 34, verse 8, the angel of the Lord encamped around about them that fear him and delivereth them. Not only that, he's promised his presence with us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There's no reason to worry. Not only is it forbidden, but it's foolish to do so. But yet, how many Christians quit because of worry? How many Christians quit because they get trapped by the world, just like Demas? How many Christians quit because they find the wisdom of men and all of a sudden, Landmark's not good enough? Or all of a sudden, the word of God is not good enough. All of a sudden, the right teaching or the old gospel truth, the old path that we're supposed to seek after, all of a sudden, they're not good enough. Because the things of this world are so much better. You're right. They seem so. There's always more glitz and glamour. There's always more fame and fortune that's there. But you know where it ends up? We all know where it ends up. Not only the world, not only the wisdom of men, not only worry, but number four, willfulness. What do I mean by that? Willfulness. Turn with me quickly to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We'll go ahead and read this part here. Matthew 26. You may know where I'm going. This is the Apostle Peter. This is Apostle Peter in his pride and his strong will. We know so much about Peter that the thing is that we would always say that he always put his foot in his foot in his mouth, right? He always said more than he should have, always spoke when he shouldn't. I'll tell you this, I will give you this part though. He was the only one that walked on water. Amen. He had that much faith. He had enough faith to want more from God, I'll tell you that much. All right, but you see here in Matthew chapter 26, we'll start reading in verse 31. Verse 31, the Bible says, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Of course, Peter here in verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter again said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Here we see a man that seems to believe that he is smarter than the Lord Jesus Christ. He argues with Jesus and he tells the Lord Jesus that he is wrong. You see, Peter's problem was listening to his own mind and following his own will instead of submitting to the will of God. He started listening to what he wanted, what his desire was, instead of listening to the word of God. You see, he began rejecting the word of God. He relied on himself. Note those words, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Peter was saying here that he was the best Christian in the world, and no one, if everyone were fall, I will not fall. Though every person would deny the Lord, he would never do so. Of course, we know what ended up with Peter tremendously being remorseful. And there at the end of this chapter in verse 75, we see, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus and said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Be in mind that every time you leave the Lord, every time you question the Lord, this is where you end up. You end up weeping bitterly. That's where the end of the road is. I don't care if the devil puts up all these signs and puts up all these enticements along the way. Where is he sending you? Towards the end of the road where you weep bitterly. You know, all of us are guilty of self-will and wind up remorseful. So what do? Some of our Christians are quitting. So many of our missionaries are quitting. So many of our teenagers, far too many of them, when they get out of the house or when they get into their own cars and they get into their own opportunities, they quit. Teachers quit, preachers quit. When you take a look at all the churches that are closing right now, did you catch all the missionaries and their statements? How many churches there used to be in that country and they're trying to start one now because there wasn't one, there's no longer one there? How many millions, how many billions should have been reached if a Christian would not have quit? How many souls could be saved? How many more churches like Landmark, near Landmark? We could use another church like ours not too far from here. We can use another church right there in Lake Wales. We can use another church right there in Poinciana. We can use a church in Davenport. We can use a churches down the street. We can use a church right now at the intersection of 10th Street and Hinson with all the people that come through there. And they stop there long enough for church. We can use more. But so many Christians quit. So what do? Well, it starts with you. Instead of loving the world, why not just love the Father? 1 John chapter 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We read this already. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let's just get back to loving Jesus. There's things that I teach some of the teenagers and some of the little ones in the past. If God is for it, so am I. If God is against it, so am I. You know, we need to make the decision that I love God enough that I'm going to love what he loves. And I'm going to hate what he hates. Now, this is not just for the teenagers. This is for the adults. This is for the father. This is for the mother. This is for me. That I need to stop loving the things of the world and instead love the Father. Instead of loving the world, love the Father. Instead of seeking after the wisdom of man, just simply seek after the wisdom of God. But I don't know it. I don't have it. Well, praise the Lord. There's James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So many of us, this is what we do. A problem arises. What do I need to do to fix it? A problem comes up. There's a big burden in our life. What do? What do I need to do to fix it? Get me a hammer. Let me buy new tools to fix this problem. Whatever the case is, I need a new truck. That's a big problem. Whatever the case is, we try to do what we can to fix those problems ourselves. When what we ought to do is go to the Lord first. Find God's wisdom. Let God lead you to work. But let God lead you. Instead of trying to solve things ourselves, let God do this. Actually trust in the Lord. The next part there, instead of being full of worry, be full of faith. Amen. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean on unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Again, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. How many of you would say, I trust him with all my heart? Be careful now. Be careful. Because that means more than the food you can't provide. That means more than the housing that you can't take care of. That means with all of your heart. With all of it. Lean on unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And we acknowledge him full of faith so that he can direct our paths. Some of our teenagers right now, they're deciding what they're going to be doing here in the future. They'll share things with me and they'll tell me, even those that have surrendered to preach or they're praying for their mission field. I tell them this, just be faithful to church. Just read your Bible more and God will direct your paths. God will give you and show you what you need to do. I love that you're surrendering to missions, but you know how many missionaries are not in the mission field? They're a pastor today. I love that you're surrendered to be a preacher or a pastor. Do you know how many pastors are in the mission field today? In other words, none of that matters. What matters to God is that you are willing to give your heart to whatever God wants you to do. Amen. Whatever God wants you to do. Instead of loving the world, love the Father. Instead of seeking after the wisdom of men, seek after the wisdom of God. Instead of being full of worry, be full of faith. And instead of wanting your own will, want the will of God more. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Many of you know the verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And it goes on and says that that is what we ought to do. It's reasonable for us to do that. It's reasonable for to present our lives as a sacrifice to God. What does that mean for a sacrifice? A sacrifice doesn't come off the altar. It's dead on the altar. And it allows whoever's sacrificing it to do his will. And it goes on, and be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see that? Love not the world. We're supposed to be not conformed to the world. Don't seek after the wisdom of God. Instead, renew your mind, right? And again, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Teenagers, pay attention here. What does God want for you? God wants his will. But it's not just any will. It's good. And that's just not like good, right? That's not like good, like your turkey's good. Trust me, my turkey's better, but whatever. But God good. His will, teenagers, his will is good for you. It's acceptable. In other words, it's something that you want to accept. It's something, now this is coming from the Creator God that not only spoke the world into existence, but also allows your heart to breathe and knows every single aspect of your inside and your outside. He knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly how and why he created every single one of you young people. He knows what's perfect for you. And it's acceptable. Not only that, it's perfect. It's God perfect. That is the will of God. I've been stuck in this verse for this last year, really. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. It was our theme verse for the youth rally. The Bible tells us, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. The power of God's in us. You know what he wants to do? This is his will. What does he want it to be? It's not only good and acceptable and perfect. That is the will of God. That this is what he wants to do. He wants to do exceeding. Exceeding. You know what that means? That's like a waterfall that never ends. There's no way of stopping it. It's exceeding. It's exceeding. Not just exceeding. That would be good enough. Because God exceeding is pretty awesome. But it doesn't just say exceeding, it says exceeding abundantly. That means it's not just never going to stop, it's always going to be overflowing. It's abundantly. And then it says above. Exceedingly abundantly above. This is higher than anything you can later on think or ask. Exceedingly abundantly above all. All. All of what? All of what you can ask or think. I don't care how crazy your imagination is. God doesn't care how crazy your imagination is. But whatever it is that you think you want, God wants more for you. More than the world can offer. More than the wisdom of men, more than any of your worries or fears, more than, more than, more than it all, more than your own will, God's will, exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or think. That's what God wants for you. So don't quit. Christian, don't quit. Father, don't quit. Mother, don't quit. Son, daughter, don't quit. Sunday school teacher, don't quit. Bus captain, bus worker, bus driver, bus mechanic, Brother Weeby, don't quit. Brother Chris, don't quit. We need you on those buses. Don't quit. Missionary, which again, as I remind you at the very beginning, is every single one of you. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. We've got 9 or 10 weeks to anniversary Sunday. Souls need to be saved. See that record attendance down there? 4142. I remember that day. Do you know how I remember that day? Because it was mad chaos for me. On the bus, on the board, on the bus board, we had 548 on our buses. On my buses. Just us. We had 5 buses that day. 5 buses, 2 or 3 vans in a caravan of cars. Loaded and packed. Well above the 67 limit that was allowed. I can tell you how many can fit on a bus. I'm just not allowed to. I remember that day. You know the greatest thing about it? Of those 548, actually it was totaled out to 554. When everything was all said and done, just on our bus route, right? There was about 100 people saved. Amen. Just on that. You know, when we started visiting for that, the week after Thanksgiving, that's when we started visiting. You know when you ought to start visiting? Yesterday. You know when you ought to start telling people about Jesus? Yesterday. So don't quit. If you haven't gotten started, then bless God, get started. But it starts here. It starts with Jesus Christ. Are you saved today? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? If you can say a hearty amen, then bless God. Why are you not doing more? Because everyone can. And don't quit. Please don't quit. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. Let's all stand, please. I'm just going to go ahead and open up the invitation. If you want to do business with God today, come forward and do it. The altar is open. Let me encourage you, as the Holy Spirit's been speaking to your heart, maybe you're here today, you need to get saved. Let me encourage you to come forward and someone will come and talk to you and tell you what the Bible says about how you can be saved today. Maybe you're here today, maybe you've been on the brink of quitting. Maybe you're on the brink of quitting, but you don't know it because you're wrapped up in the world, you're wrapped up in the wisdom of men. You're so full of worry and you're so filled with the desire of yourself. Don't quit. Don't let those things allow you to quit. Maybe you're here today and you just have some other burden or need. Maybe you're here today and there was a call in your life. You know, the Bible tells us that the calling of God is without repentance. God never turns around on his call in your life. Maybe you've been called here to preach or teach. Maybe you've been called here to the mission field. Maybe you've been called in one way or another. God's call never stops. It's just whether or not you answer. That's up to you. Lord God, we do love you. We thank you. We commit this invitation to you for your honor and glory. Amen. Oh.